We're going to look at a subject this morning called Be Authentic, Be Real, Use What You Have. I just want to show you a picture to start with. Can you see that? It said, I don't care how premium your coffee is, I'm not visiting your church. Now, I really don't think he really said that. But what I want you to do is just think. We're talking about being authentic, being real. What does that say to you? While you're thinking, it's from a brilliant website. If you're into If you're into things that make you think and poke fun at, not poke fun, but just get under the skin of things and make you think, you want to look at that. Nakedpastor.com, for those of you that are Twitterers or website people. Very, very good. About church, about life, about attitude. Very, very, makes you think, makes you laugh. What does that make you think? Just not relevant, yeah. You're good, excellent, yeah. Anybody else?
Why do we go to church? Is it just for the coffee?
Good, good. Anybody else? What did you say? Feel sorry for the lady. Yeah. Colin knows all about that stuff, don't you, mate? It made me think when I saw it, and I thought, yeah, I want to show you that. You may laugh, you may not. I don't really care if you laugh or not. It made me laugh, and I just wanted to just say that in our understanding of what we're about as Christians, we think we've got it sometimes, and the world looks on and says, "What on earth? What on earth do you think you're doing? Why are those things so important and so precious to you?" And we're going to look at, you get your Bible, we're going to look at two passages in Matthew in a minute, but I think the thing that really grates on me and makes me very cross, really, is we can, as Christians, we're all guilty of it. So it's not just me or you or the odd person. I think we're all guilty of it. We can listen to sermons ad infinitum. We can nod on Sunday morning and say, yeah, 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 we agree with all that stuff. And then when a situation arises that demands that what we've learned is put into action, we tend to toss that out and revert to something else completely different. And I think that's the thing that the world watches on and sees that. Our friends watch on and see that. And it's a bit like that picture there of, what's his face? Can't remember his name now. Gordon Ramsay, that's it. He's shouting at her. He didn't say that at all. It's somebody that's put those words on the top of it, of course. But we make a big deal about some things, and the world says that's irrelevant, because the things that we should be making a big deal about, we stay silent on and don't say anything and become irrelevant. And I think the thing that I want to try and say this morning from these two parts of Matthew's Gospel, which we're going to look at, really, in a lot of ways, are summarised in that picture there. The church has got a voice. It's been called to have a voice. It's too silent. We're not authentic. We're not real. We hide behind trivia quite often. And then the world says, well, I'm not even interested in what you've got to say at all. Matthew chapter 5, if you've got a Bible. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. I haven't got a clue what page that is in the red Bible. Has everybody got it? Yeah. What was that, sorry? 969 or somewhere around there. You'll have heard this all before, so it's not new to you, but it's good to revisit it again. Matthew 5, verse 13. This is Jesus talking. Jesus was talking to his disciples and a whole crowd of people in this famous passage called the Beatitudes. And verse 13, he gets to this. He says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men." You can imagine Jesus sitting there with a crowd of people, and there would perhaps be some salt around, and there would be some light there, maybe a candle or something, a lamp or something. And he uses the illustrations of the things that were there to get his point across. He goes on to say in verse 14, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people hide a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand. It gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." So Jesus uses two different pictures to bring to people's attention the need to be relevant and to be purposeful in how we live and how we go about our daily life. And I think here he's speaking to a group of people collectively. These verses here are collective words. They're not necessarily addressed to an individual. They're addressed to a group of people. And he says, first of all, you're the salt of the earth. You're salt. Salt is an amazing resource. We use it in cooking, don't we? We use it for healing properties. We use it as a preservative. We use it all sorts of things. So Jesus takes something which is quite common, and he just uses it as an illustration. He said, this is what you should be like. This is what you should be like. But if the salt hasn't got any saltiness, it loses its purpose, it becomes irrelevant. And Jesus says, well, it might as well just be tossed underfoot. And I'm sure that when they'd use the salt, they'd just put it on the ground. It would be walked into the path. And Jesus says to the crowd of people there, he says, you guys listening, every one of you listening, you're like salt. You've got a purpose and a use. But if you lose that, you become irrelevant. See, if salt could just forget to be salty, that would be a little bit awkward, wouldn't it? You put it in your potatoes and it wouldn't work, or you'd put it in your preserving your pickles and it wouldn't work. It would be a complete and utter waste of time. Can we sometimes forget that we are, as Jesus says, the salt of the earth? Can we sometimes just forget or decide it isn't important enough anymore and just ignore that altogether? See, the context of what Jesus is saying here is set in the whole framework of Jesus talking about the kingdom of God. His rule, the rule of God coming to earth, effective through people. Okay, it's not something Jesus imposed or God imposes on us. He says to you, I want you to be like this. I want you to have these characteristics. I want you to be people that think this way, that act this way, that have this whole attitude to everything and this nature, so that my kingdom can actually be exert, can work out, can have an influence, can be there in society and in the world. See, Jesus didn't sit on this hill talking to all the people about how to organise meetings. He didn't waste his time doing that. He didn't waste his time saying, you've got to put the chairs out like this, or you've got to have this sort of coffee, or you've got to sing the latest song. He didn't waste his time doing anything of that at all. He went straight to the nub of it and said, I want you to be salt. I want you to influence society. I want you to influence the way people think. I want you to influence the way society works. I want you to be people that make a difference. I don't want you just to sit back there and pretend and disappear into the distance. I want you to be there to influence, to flavour, to be relevant. See, there's lots and lots of things, isn't there? If we just think back in the Bible of what we're called to be. In Micah, the prophet Micah talks about acting justly, loving mercy, walking humbly. That's what salt is, isn't it? We're salt. Do we act justly? Are we people that love mercy? Are we people that walk humbly? Jesus talks about loving your neighbour a lot, doesn't he? Galatians 5 talks about the fruit of the Spirit, and that's the very character, the very essence of who Jesus is, that love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All those things are the fruit of the Spirit. That's when the Holy Spirit dwells within us and lives. We become salty, we become relevant, we become flavoursome, we make a difference into the places that we live. And you know, sometimes as church, we're very good at picking the fault in the other person without looking at the fault in ourselves. You know, Jesus talks about seeing the speck of dust in your neighbor's eye, in your friend's eye, your brother's eye, when you don't notice the plank sticking out of your own eye. It's a joke. He's saying it to make people smile. He doesn't think people have really got planks of wood sticking out of their faces. He's saying it because it's something that is an exaggeration. But he's saying it, stop picking fault with the other people and think about yourself. How am I being salt in the place where I live, the place that I work? How am I influencing and making a difference in that? Or am I just not doing it at all? And the second thing is Jesus talks about you are the light of the world. Jesus goes on to use this illustration. He didn't have an Osram bulb knocking around when he was there. But he says you can't hide a city on the top of a hill. So I guess what Jesus is saying, he isn't talking to an individual, he's talking to a group of people. He said you can't hide a city on the top of a hill because a city with its lights on would be seen. You can't hide it. You see, you don't put a lamp under a bucket. You'd hide it. That would be stupid. Jesus says you're here to enhance, to reveal, to dispel darkness. You've a relevant purpose in the world in which you live. And we're light when we speak out about injustice and bad politics, corruption in the workplace and the society in which we live. We are called as individuals to have a voice in the town and in the society in which we live. You may not like that. You may not want that. But that's what Jesus expects of you. He says, you're salt, you're light. If you want to see the kingdom of God come, that's what you've got to do, guys. Jesus says, let your light shine before a watching world. Let them see what you're doing. So they'll see the good you're bringing and see something of Jesus in that. And the problem the church has dropped into over the years is it's more concerned with maintaining the status quo, with a little bit of infighting slung in, because that's always good, isn't it? And it has no voice and no influence out into the world. You ask yourself, and when I wrote this, this wasn't the case, but it might be slightly different this past week. Ask yourself, what is being asked in the name of the church at the moment? Who's speaking into society with a voice that's saying, no, this is not acceptable. This practice that's happening is not acceptable. It's unjust. It's wrong. I can think of endless things the church disagrees with. Endless things. You ask anybody in the street and they'll tell you a list of them. You ask them what the church is speaking up for, and they'd struggle to tell you one thing. Why is that? Why is that? Do you know the reason for that is that we find it easier to be quiet and to not influence and not speak up and not say. And we're not doing what Jesus asks us to do. We're not being authentic. We're not being real. We're not using what we've been given. And I think that's really, really sad. I'm not just speaking to you guys, I'm speaking to me as well. It's all of us, isn't it? If we want to see a difference, we need to be salt and light in this world. I want us to flick the Bible a bit further on, and I want us to go to Matthew chapter 25. So just turn a few pages. Matthew 25, verse 14. Matthew 25, verse 14, it's the parable of the talents that Jesus says. He says, again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents bought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I've gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with the 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I've gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you're a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid. I went out and I hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Gosh, you can tell that was written a long time ago, can't you? Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Interesting story. I don't think it's what you think it's about at all, but I'll tell you why. So we move on from the salt and light story that Jesus talks about, and I think now this is a very personal challenge to us. This is something that we really need to take note of. This is a big thing that Jesus is saying to us as church and as individuals. So the story tells of people who are given an amount of money to put to good use until the master comes back. It's a story, okay? Let's just get that. It's a story. It's something that might have happened, and Jesus pulls the threads of it together and uses it as an illustration. But it's important that we understand it in the context of when it was written and what it was written about, rather than just trying to pull something out of it and make something that it isn't supposed to be about at all. It isn't, I don't think it is, about using the talent we've got to put the chairs out or to sing better or to whatever on Sunday and organise church. It isn't about that at all. It's a story that Jesus wants to say as critical of the scribes and Pharisees that were living in that day, the religious people, the people that should have known better. The people that knew what Jesus had taught, the people that had the word of God that was available then to them and should have been passing this on to people and should have been exciting people with who Jesus was and what God was about and the whole thing. And Jesus really criticizes them, I think, in this story. So he was always on the back of the religious leaders. He was always having a go at them because they were always doing what he didn't want them to do. There were people that kept the rules, people that were too religious. And I think Jesus here is referring to those people, the religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, as the wicked person that hid what God had given them in the ground. Just for information, a talent isn't a skill I can juggle. A talent is about 15 years' salary for a manual labourer. That's what the concordance says. A talent was equal to 15 years' salary for a manual labourer. So a lot of dosh to be using as an illustration. And the religious leaders had held on, had crippled, had perverted, had twisted what they'd been given. They'd been given the law of Moses. They had the temple, which was a sign of God's presence. They'd received endless promises that God was going to bless the nation of Israel through them and onto the whole world. And what did they do? They effectively just buried it in the ground. And they didn't want to do anything with it. And they didn't want to share it. And they didn't want to encourage people to be free and to understand and to worship this God who had entrusted these people with these amazing truths. And they'd hid it. And the call of Jesus just a few chapters before to be the light of the world, to be the salt, had been completely perverted and crippled and just put out. The religious leaders were to blame for that. And the master was coming back, and the temple system and even Jerusalem itself was going to be under threat. And I think that's what that story is about. It's about God entrusting those religious leaders with truth, with opportunity, with purpose. And they decided the easiest thing to do in the world was to tie it up so tight in religion that it was irrelevant. And effectively, they just stick it in the ground and not do anything with it at all. See, there's hope. Some of the people had used the talent that they'd been given. A bit like a mustard seed that starts to grow. There was hope coming through. Signs that God's kingdom is on the move. Breaking through, taking hold, making a difference in that society. There's a warning here, I believe, to us as church and as individuals. We have been given the responsibility in our day, in our age. We can criticize the church as much as we like. You are the church. We are the church. I am the church. So we can point the finger and say the church is quiet. We can point the finger and say the church doesn't say anything. We can point the finger and say the church is irrelevant. It's just, that's us. It's me, it's you. We have been entrusted. Jesus says, you're the salt. You're the light. Been given the responsibility. What are we doing with it? What are we doing with it? And if we know the truth of Jesus and we know those things that I just read out a few minutes ago, the way we live, the way we act, the way we love mercy, the way we love justice, the way we forgive, the way we love. If we just forget all of that stuff and revert to type and be pretty horrible people in a lot of ways, just go with the flow because that's the easiest thing to do. We're like the person that buried the truth of Jesus in the ground. And you know, sometimes I look at my own life, I look at other people and I think, are you really doing what Jesus called you to do? Is that the way that you should be using what God's given you? How do we live out? How do we live out justice and compassion and love and gentleness and kindness? How do we do that? Why don't we do that? Why don't we do that? See, it's ever so easy to sit on a Sunday. All of us can do it. sit on a Sunday and enjoy the singing and go through the motions of it, and then we get into the week or we get to a situation and we almost forget those things, that those truths that Jesus asks us to live by, we almost forget that and say, well, that's irrelevant, let's just move on and do our own thing and forget it. When a situation arises that we have to make a decision on, what decision-making skills do we use? Do we use the things that we used to be, or do we use the skills where Jesus calls us to make decisions in different ways and to act differently and to be different people? See, we can be people this week that put our candle, our light, under a bucket. We can be people that dig a deeper hole. Sorry, I did have a picture of a hole, just so you knew what a hole looked like. There you are. We can have a bigger hole, if we like, and we can dig that deeper, and we can hide that even deeper. And we can just let the flavour that we're supposed to be showing just dissipate and disappear and go completely. See, this isn't about, and Graham's not probably going to love me for this, but this isn't about signing up to do stuff within church. It isn't. It isn't about that. Maybe a little part of it, but majority not. This is about the difference you make tomorrow. I don't think Jesus cares two hoots how the chairs are put out and what sort of coffee you drink. I don't think he's really bothered. What he is interested in is that decision you make tomorrow and the attitude you have to that person tomorrow and the way you forgive that person tomorrow, or even this afternoon, or even before you leave. Do you see what I'm saying? So often, as Christian people, we've become like the scribes and the Pharisees. We bound ourselves with religious nonsense that we're too frightened of being able to just live and show the real salt, the light of Jesus into the society. Think about the things we're for rather than the things the church is against. Let's forget the things we're against. That's almost irrelevant. Let's go for the things that we should be for. And let's speak into the people we live with, the people we spend our time with. Let's speak up. Let's influence, let's be salt, let's be light. And let's see a society that is flavoured by the person of Jesus and by God's love, not by our religious prejudice or our silence or the deeper hole that we've dug. Let's just pray and then we'll finish. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you challenge us to be people that make a difference. You challenge us to be people that in our day, in our society, in our life, that we are called to influence and to change and to affect and to speak into situations. Father, forgive us that so often we remain silent. Forgive us that so often we revert to type rather than what you would want us to be and the way you would want us to live. Father, forgive us that so often we see the speck in our neighbour's life and don't see the plank in our own eye. Father, help us to be people, I pray this week, that want to be authentic, that want to be real, that want to live in the way you want us to live and shine out something of the love of Jesus into that world in which we're part of. So Father, pray for this week for all of us. Help us to have a fantastic week, whether we're at work, at home, at school, whatever, college, whatever we're doing, that we might not be frightened, but just naturally we would just live the way you call us to live and let your Holy Spirit shine out through us. Father, we say thank you to you in the name of Jesus. Amen.